Well, welcome. I'm surprised how many people are here. Way to go, guys. Yes. Glad you made it out today. I hope you make it home. And for those of you online, thanks for joining us. If we haven't met yet, I'm James, one of the pastors here on staff. This is our fourth week of a series that we've been doing called Nuts and Bolts. And this whole series, it has been focusing on some of the key pieces and components that make up a healthy prayer life. We've been using this really great passage from the book of James, chapter 5, that helps show these nuts and bolts in action. The passage goes like this. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So what we've been doing is each week we've taken one of the types of prayer that's mentioned here, and we've tried to understand it through the lens of Scripture. And today we're talking about how to pray when you're sick. But before we do this, let's pray together. God, we are thankful again for baptism. We're thankful for the one this morning and the three that are coming up later. We do ask that through this time you're glorified and that you encourage us as a church to remember those who are baptized so that we can walk alongside them. God, we do think of our nation this week with all the tumult that's happening. We pray that you help us have wisdom on what it looks like to faithfully be bringers of peace during this time, that you can help us have wisdom on what to think and what to believe, help us navigate relationships where opinions differ with grace, that we may reflect your love, God. Lord, we do pray for the sermon today as well, that you give us ears to hear, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, today we're wading into some tricky waters. We are talking about verses 14 and 15, which are all about what it looks like to pray for healing. So before you look at your neighbor and say, "I gotta go to the bathroom," and then you go home, this passage weirds people out sometimes. So I just want to say this. I fully recognize this is a topic that not only incites a lot of different opinions, but it's one that's very real and raw and full of emotion and hurt for a lot of people. Dealing with what the Bible says about healing, it's not an easy task. And so I'm just going to be really upfront with you guys. There's no way we can deal with this topic today in a way that's going to address everyone's questions or objections, or even do it in a way that's going to make everyone happy. But this is something that we all deal with. Everyone gets sick. And at some point, all of us are going to face the kind of sickness that is life-changing or life-threatening or even life-ending. Sickness and disease, it comes for our spouses, our kids, our parents. It comes for us. And because this topic is so relevant and because so many wrong things have been said and taught about it, I want to approach this very carefully today. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We're going to do our best to pick it apart bit by bit in a way that helps us better understand what it looks like to ask God for help when we're sick. And where it's helpful, we're going to pull in some stories and passages from other parts of Scripture that might help us get a better grasp. You guys ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. This is James chapter 5, starting in verse 14. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up." Now, before I came to this church in 2020, I was working as a senior pastor in a small rural church. And I had some ministry experience before I took that job, but honestly, the transition into being like a solo senior pastor for me was hard. I was young. I had never lived in a rural setting. I'd never led a church in one. In a lot of ways, I was like completely over my head. And at that church, there was a man named John. And John was a great leader. He loved the Lord. He had a ton of knowledge about Scripture and living into the ways of Christ. He was a man of prayer. And so John, seeing me, this young guy, obviously in over his head, he reached out to me and became like a spiritual mentor to me. We met every couple weeks to talk about how I was doing, to chat through scripture, to pray for one another, to talk about what I was trying to teach on. And at that time in my life, new to that kind of ministry, lacking wisdom, being young, struggling, I can't understate the importance of his encouragement. That simple act of like setting aside some time to pray and read scripture together and talk through what I was teaching, it was life-giving. John was a godsend for me. Now, obviously, I left that church and came here to be a part of what's happening at Faith, but about a year after leaving my role at that church, I got a call from John. You see, he had been diagnosed with cancer. The doctors, they were optimistic. He underwent treatment. Everyone thought it was working. But at his first follow-up visit, after finishing his treatments, they found out that the cancer was back with a vengeance. Now, I prayed fervently for John. He was only in his mid-60s. Before cancer, he was strong. He was healthy. He had a great ministry that he was a part of. He had a wife. He had kids that were missionaries overseas. But despite my prayers, John died a few months later. Now, why do I tell you this? Because I prayed for John to be healed. His wife prayed for him to be healed. His kids prayed. The leadership at his church prayed. His friends that were part of the Christian relief organization that he was the director of prayed for him to be healed. But ultimately, the cancer took him. And I'm sure that every single one of you has had a similar or even more difficult experience than this, where you prayed, you struggled in prayer, you brought every faithful person you could find into the mix, and still God didn't heal. This kind of thing makes us ask, how do we deal with biblical statements about prayer and healing when our lived reality can feel so different from what we read in passages like James 5? I mean, does God care about me? Is that why he didn't answer my prayers? Because he doesn't love me? Or do I not have enough faith? Did I not believe hard enough that God would do something? Or maybe God just doesn't heal anymore. Maybe that was something that he used to do way back with the apostles, but not anymore. There are so many complicated questions that surround this topic. And these aren't abstract questions. We're not asking whether or not God foreordained Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit before he ever created the earth. No, we're talking about something that impacts us deeply. That is God's decision to heal or not heal the people that we love. I'm going to be vulnerable with you right now. As someone who is often asked to pray over the sickness and injuries of others, I have a lot of conflicting feelings about this topic. I mean, how do I pray for people in a way that communicates to God that we really want this person to be healed while still keeping the door open for God to do whatever he wants? And if I ask God to heal and he doesn't, am I just setting people up for disappointment in God? And why should I even pray if God's ultimately just going to do whatever God wants to do? Am I the only one who struggles with this stuff, or do you guys get what I'm feeling here? Yep. It's hard. Praying for healing, it's rife with complex and difficult questions. That's why the way we talk about this matters so much. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to break these two verses down bit by bit. We're going to try and explain them so that we can get a better idea of what they teach. And hopefully afterwards, we're going to feel more confident in what it looks like to both ask for healing prayer and to be the ones offering prayer to others. So again, we're not going to answer every question. If you're like, finally, all my questions on healing being answered today, I'm sorry. We're not going to do that. But we can get at least a slightly better understanding of what this passage does teach. So let's break it down. James starts by saying this. He says, "Is anyone among you sick?" Now, if you've been tracking with this series over the last couple weeks, you've probably noticed that our theme passage presents these different scenarios. They're often overlapping, but they're different. James asks, hey, are you suffering? That's a scenario. Then pray. Are you happy? Another scenario. Praise God. Are you sick? It's another situation that he presents. And it's important for us to ask, Well, what does it mean when James says when you're sick? Because let's be honest, sick means something different to different people. Like my dad growing up, the dude would go to work no matter how sick he was. Like he would get out of bed delusional with a fever and he'd be like, oh, it's just a cold. I'm still going to work. Meanwhile, I've met people that like sneeze once and they're like, I need to call my primary care physician because I might be dying. You know, it's, sick means something different to different people. So what's it mean to James when he says sick? Well, it's interesting because the word he chooses for sick is the Greek word asthenio. And in the New Testament, this word has a broad range of meaning. Sometimes it means like a physical illness. Sometimes it could mean that you're spiritually weak. Sometimes it can mean that you're going through like an emotionally distressing time. It has this wide range of meanings. And if we wanted to translate it in a way that kind of encompassed all of those meanings, we could translate it as unwell. James is asking, is anyone unwell? But here, whether it's talking about physical or spiritual or emotional sickness, James is referring to instances that are of a more serious nature. He isn't encouraging people who have the sniffles or who maybe are feeling a little bit blue today to call the elders of the church over to their house to pray for them. No, this is talking about people who find themselves unwell and whatever's plaguing them is a significant issue, something that a couple of days of hot tea and binge-watching Netflix isn't going to take care of. So James says, hey, is anyone sick? If so, let them call the elders of the church. Which leads us to ask another question. Who are the elders and why should we call them? Two questions, actually. Well, depending on your church background, you're probably going to answer this question differently. Some church traditions have an elected office like we've had in the past where there are people who are designated elders of the church. But honestly, the best way to understand what James means when he says an elder is simply to think of a person who, either in an official or unofficial capacity, is a leader in the church. That's a person who has a good level of wisdom, maturity, some sort of spiritual oversight or care for the people in the congregation. It could be your group leaders. It could be someone from our leadership team. It could be our pastors. It could even be a person who doesn't have an official leadership position, but who consistently displays a level of wisdom and care and prayer that qualifies them for this. James simply wants you to call on those who, with spiritual wisdom and presumably a strong prayer life, can come and pray over you, which makes sense on multiple levels. For example, Scripture teaches us that there is this spiritual dynamic that isn't totally explainable where when you gather people around you in prayer, there is some sort of added benefit. Jesus says this. He says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Now, I'm not even going to pretend to know how this works. Maybe it's that God loves to see his people united in compassion for each other, but there is something inexplicably powerful about coming together with others to pray over someone else. But then there's also the practical side. When you call the elders to pray for your healing, what you're doing is mobilizing the church around you. When you call the elders to pray over you, you're letting the people who understand the inner workings of the church community know that you need help. You're making the movers and the shakers aware of what's going on with you, and hopefully this then helps the church be able to gather its resources around you. Now, I'm not going to claim that we here at Faith Covenant Church are perfect at how we offer care to people. There's always going to be stuff that slips through the cracks or things that we could have done better, but I want to let you know a secret. Pastors and leaders don't have the magical gift of knowing when you're sick. You have to tell us. And telling someone else and assuming that they're going to tell us isn't the same as telling us. Just saying that. We want to pray for you. We want to see if there's anything that we can do to be helping you. It's part of why we do what we do. But the first step is letting the leadership know when you're sick. So, James says, are you sick? Call the elders. And what are these elders going to do? Well, James says they're going to do two things. They're going to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The first part of this makes sense. They're going to pray over them. Whatever ailment there is, the elders are going to pray for God's healing. They're going to come before God and plead for help. But the second part of this is the trickier one to understand. James says that they will anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And if you didn't grow up in the church world or haven't been around the church for very long, that just sounds weird. So what is that all about, anointing with oil? Well, as much as this seems like it probably isn't something of immense controversy, this is actually one of the more hotly debated issues in this chapter of the book of James. What people think it means to anoint someone in oil and why that matters comes with a lot of opinions. And so here's the deal. The phrase anointing with oil, it only comes up one other time in your New Testament, Mark 6:13, where it says that the disciples went around anointing the sick with oil and healing them. And it's very difficult to build a rock-solid theology on something that only is mentioned twice, and both times in a way that's kind of vague. So how do we understand this? What does it mean to anoint someone with oil? Well, there's three primary theories about what this means. I'm going to share them all with you and let you make up your mind, but also tell you my opinion because I think it's best. And the first theory, and there are a lot of pastors and commentators who, in my opinion, are eager to make this concept seem more palatable to modern readers, who say that the anointing oil was mainly for medicinal purposes. They reference passages like the Good Samaritan, where he rubbed oil on the injured man, which in their minds is evidence that the oil was medicinal. Therefore, we should understand the practice of anointing as the use of what would have been modern medicine at the time. So the idea is that the elders would approach the sick with both natural and spiritual medicine, both prayer and oil. And the argument from there is that James is encouraging people to embrace two sides of the coin when it comes to your healing. You should pray for healing, and you should seek whatever modern medicines are at your disposal, meaning that James encourages us to use prayer and modern medicine in how we help people find healing. Now, in my opinion, there's a couple issues with this argument. For one, the word anoint is never used in the same context as oil being applied for medicinal use. So the Good Samaritan, when he uses oil medicinally, he doesn't anoint the injured man. He just rubs it on him. The act of anointing is just as significant, if not more significant in this passage, than the fact that they are anointed with oil. Secondly, if oil was such a known medical tool, why wouldn't the person just rubbed it all over themselves already? I just don't think it makes much sense for James to be referring to the anointing with oil as if it were a medicinal practice that the elder should embrace. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't use modern medicine. There are plenty of other passages in your New Testament that would point to medicine as being one of those common grace gifts to humanity that God has given us. It just doesn't seem like this passage is arguing for it. Now, the second theory, if you're like, man, it feels like seminary right now. I know, there's only two more theories to go through. The second theory is that much like Jesus used spit or mud when he healed people, oil was meant to be a prop that stimulated the faith of the person being healed. Now, the problem with this is that it emphasizes the concept that a person's faith is what heals them, which is what we're about to see isn't the whole story. There are instances where Jesus heals someone and tells them, your faith has healed you, but the idea that an arbitrary action can bolster the degree of confidence you have in Jesus healing you, and that the increased confidence or increased faith will make the difference between being healed or not healed, is simply not a biblical idea. Part of the whole idea of faith in God is that it is the object of our faith that possesses the power and agency to heal, not the strength of our faith in that object. Now, the third theory, and what I think is the best explanation, is simply that the anointing with oil follows the Old Testament traditions of anointing to symbolize a special setting apart of a person before God. So in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus and in some other places, we see the anointing of the priests and the anointing of special objects as a part of their consecration. And the anointing symbolized how they were being set apart for special attention or use by God. So anointing the sick would have carried a similar idea, that by anointing a sick person with oil, a person was given a tangible demonstration of how they were being brought through prayer before God to set them apart for special attention. It's a gesture filled with symbolism, showing what the elders are trying to do in prayer. Now, I'm not going to say with absolute certainty that it doesn't have more meaning than that, but at least at a base level understanding, I think that's the most reasonable way to understand it. That it's meant to demonstrate what the elders are doing through prayer. They're setting you apart for special attention. And so James tells the sick to call the elders of the church, and that the elders will pray over them and anoint them with oil. Now, that's the easy part of the passage. The hard part's coming up. James tells us, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If you're not picking up on why this is such a difficult sentence, it's because of the presence of the word will. It would be great if, like, I looked up the Greek and the word we translate as will really meant something different, like will potentially, or maybe, or sometimes, you know, but it doesn't. It means will. And because we've seen people prayed for but not receive healing, it leaves us wondering, is the Bible wrong? Am I just missing something here? Is my prayer done properly? Am I not praying in faith? How do we understand this verse when it doesn't seem to live up with all of our lived experience? Well, I want to preface this with a really important statement. Sometimes we encounter things in Scripture that we don't understand. Either it doesn't match with our experiences, or it's just vague enough that we don't really understand what it means. And in times like that, it's important to have this attitude of trust that I might not understand this right now, but either I'm going to come to understand it at some point as I keep trying to, or I'm not going to understand it until Jesus comes back, but when he comes back, it's going to make sense to me. We have to have this attitude of God, I'm going to trust your word even when it doesn't make sense to me. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't try and figure it out, though. So let's see if we can't make a little bit of sense of this. Let's first talk about what this doesn't mean. There have been teachers who have looked at this passage and at James chapter 1, which says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So they look at these two passages and they say, well, obviously, what this teaches is that the effectiveness of your prayer is dependent upon the strength of your faith, of your believing, of your confidence in God. And so the solution to healing prayer is to work up inside yourself a degree of confidence, not just in God's ability to heal, but in the fact that he will heal. And that faith, that confidence that God is going to work, releases God to work and he heals. This is how this is often taught. And then they go back to back this up by referencing things that Jesus says, like this from Matthew, where Jesus says, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out, talking about an evil spirit? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, again, I'm not going to pretend to have all the answers here. And it does seem that there's some sort of link between a strong faith and effective prayer. But at the same time, we read passages like this one. This is one of my favorite passages. It says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said. Go back one slide, sorry. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. This man comes to Jesus, and unlike a woman who came to Jesus earlier and who knew that if she could only touch Jesus, even the clothes of Jesus, she would be healed. Or unlike the centurion who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, you don't even need to go to my servant. You just need to say the words and he'll be healed. Unlike these people who trusted that Jesus could do something, this man doesn't even know if Jesus can help him. He says to Jesus, if you can do anything, take pity and help us. Do you hear that? He says, if you can help us. This is not resolute confidence. This is uncertainty. And Jesus hears it that way. He says back, if you can, anything is possible for the one who believes. Which puts this man in a hard spot. He wants to believe, but he's not sure he does. So he says what I find to be one of the most relevant statements in Scripture. He says, I do believe. Help my unbelief. He knows he doesn't have that level of certainty, that unshakable trust that Jesus will heal his child. So he says, Jesus, help my unbelief. And Jesus doesn't respond by saying, yeah, come back to me when you have a stronger faith. Come back to me when you really believe that I'm going to do something. No, Jesus heals his son. And I want you to take special note. The Greek word we translate as belief and unbelief in these sentences, it's the word pisteu. And it's the very same word that Jesus uses when he says the prayer of faith. So if Jesus grants this man's request, this man's whose faith was struggling, then it can't simply be about the strength of our confidence in Jesus answering our prayer. So if it's not a question of how much we believe God will answer our prayers, then how do we understand James's statement that the prayer of faith will make the sick person well? Well, I'm going to let you know how I understand this. I'm going to give you full permission to disagree with me. And what I'm about to present to you, it's one of the more common ways people grapple with this passage. But like I said, it's not the only. So if you want to write a full theological essay in your connection card and send it my way, I'd be glad to engage with you when I get back from my ordination interview on Monday. So, okay. Now, the first thing you have to recognize is that the NIV's rendering of verse 15, where the NIV says, and you might want to look in your Bible for this, the NIV says it this way, the prayer offered in faith. This is an interpretive choice on the behalf of the NIV translation committee. All that the original Greek says here is the prayer of faith. The NIV tried to make this more clear by translating some non-specific Greek into what they felt was a better way to convey the sense of the passage, which is totally fair. But once you realize that the Greek in this simply says the prayer of faith, it opens up the possibilities a little bit. Because in Scripture, faith is talked about in different ways. Oftentimes, faith is talked about as the trust that we have in Jesus that saves us. This is the idea of placing your faith in Jesus. But there are other passages, like 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, where we see another type of faith talked about, which is the gift of faith, which is something given to people who already have saving faith in Jesus and is a spiritual gift God sometimes gives to some people at some points in time. And the way I understand the gift of faith is that it is a supernatural confidence, a working of the Holy Spirit that assures you of something that God is doing. And so when we read James chapter 5, we have to make an interpretive choice. Is this talking about the faith that all Christ followers have in Jesus? Or is this talking about the type of faith that is a supernatural confidence that assures us of what God is doing and is given as a gift to different Christians at different times? And just based on the fact that there are occasions where biblical characters who had strong faith in Jesus didn't see the healing they asked for, the Apostle Paul is case in point here, it's probably better to understand the prayer of faith that James mentions as being a prayer accompanied by the gift of faith. That sometimes for some people, when they come together and pray over the sick, they are given an inexplicable confidence, an overwhelming assurance, not just that God can heal, but that he is going to answer their prayer with healing. And when that happens, and when it's understood correctly, because I want to give a lot of room for misreading our feelings and confidences, but when that happens, and someone receives this great gift of this great gift of faith during prayer, healing accompanies it. Now I'm going to be really upfront with you. This has never happened to me. I'm not sure if it's something that you should expect to be a regular occurrence or not. But James tells us there are times where some people's prayer will be sprinkled with this type of faith that accompanies healing. Now, what about the 99.8% of prayers for healing that aren't accompanied by this special gift of faith? Well, in their own way, these prayers for healings are their own prayer of faith, just in a different way. Doug Moo, he's a great commentator who actually agrees with my interpretation of James here. He says this about, just like a subtle, like, you know, me and Doug Moo, yeah. He says this, he says that the faith exercised in prayer is faith in the God who sovereignly accomplishes his will. When we pray, our faith recognizes explicitly or implicitly the overruling providential purposes of God. What he's saying here is that whether you are praying and receiving this gift of faith or not, simply praying, trusting in God, means that we're trusting in his providential understanding, the choices that he makes. We're trusting that he's going to make the right decisions, regardless of what they are. Now, what this means is that we should always come before God confidently asking for healing, because we know he's a healer. But all prayer is a surrender to the power and will of God, which doesn't always turn out the way that we want. This is why when Jesus asked God to find another way rather than send him to the cross, God didn't answer his prayer. This is why when Paul prayed over and over for his physical ailment to be relieved, God didn't answer his prayer. There always needs to be room for understanding to realize that God's will and ours don't always overlap. And that means that in some instances, he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want. All right, what's this mean for our church? Well, for starters, if you're sick, please ask for prayer. Call your group leader, tell a pastor, email our leadership team. Reach out to someone you see as a leader in the church and have them pray over you. You can even ask them to anoint you with oil if you want to. And if they're like, I don't got oil, just use some olive oil. That's all it is. It's nothing special. It's not blessed by a fancy priest somewhere. It's just oil. And if you are the one asking for prayer, realize that sometimes God heals now, and sometimes he heals when you're given a new body at the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you find yourself in a position where you're praying for someone else's healing, do it. Do it boldly. God has always been a healer. In fact, his healing is one of the ways that he demonstrates to the world how his kingdom is different. It's one where there's no more sickness, no more death. And while we wait for that kingdom to fully appear, he wants us to come to him and ask for things that show his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He's able to do it. Doesn't mean he's going to, but we should boldly come before him and let our request be known. And this is why you can pray confidently for someone's healing. Because if you're a Christian, that is, if you've been made a part of God's people through faith in the person of Jesus, Jesus himself intercedes on your behalf with God. This is what Hebrews 7 says. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing office. Hebrews is talking about the difference between earthly priests and Jesus, the perfect priest. There have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. I'm going to leave it there. This is a powerful passage. One of the roles of priest was to intercede on behalf of the people, to ask God for things on behalf of the people. And since Jesus is the perfect priest who lives forever, he perfectly intercedes on our behalf with the Father. What this means is that the one who perfectly demonstrated what it means to have faith is interceding on your behalf. When you are praying, he is interceding on your behalf, which means that it's not about the strength of your faith, it's about the faith of Jesus that works for you. And it's not about your wisdom, it's about Jesus' wisdom. It means that he is there to bring your request before God in only a way that the person with perfect knowledge and wisdom can do. Tim Keller likes to say that when you pray, Jesus interprets those prayers before the Father in a way that you would pray them if you had the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that Jesus has. I want to say that again. That Jesus interprets your prayers before the Father in a way that you would pray them if you had the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that Jesus has. You can boldly pray for healing because Jesus is interceding on your behalf. That's amazing. Now, this is such a complex and hard topic to talk about, and I'm going to give full admission that I probably left you with more questions than answers here, but I want to encourage you. It's okay to live in that in-between space where we don't really understand it all, because even though we don't know how it works or why it works, Jesus still asks us to have people pray over us when we're sick, and he still tells us that healing can happen. So are you sick? Call the elders. They'll pray over you. If you want, they'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And prayer, when it's in line with God's will, heals. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for being a God who heals. And while it's a difficult and complex and challenging topic for us to talk about, we're just grateful that you do care enough to hear our prayers and act on them. Lord, for those seeking healing today, we pray for them. We ask that you reach down and touch them in such a way that brings wholeness and wellness to their bodies. Lord, we pray for those of us who struggle with this topic, whether it's been a source of hurt or discouragement or whatever it is, that you can remind us that you are good and that your plans are beyond anything that we can imagine, even when they don't make sense to us right now. God, we pray all of this in your name. Amen.